Okay, beloved, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation 21. Again, we want to thank you all for being faithful to the Lord's house tonight. Let's do be in prayer for those of our family not able to assemble with us this evening. But I am personally blessed by y'all's presence here tonight. So easy just to sit back and just lay out. I've heard that whisper of the devil before. Say, oh, there ain't going to be that many people there tonight. Might as well, who cares? God cares. I care. And you care. So thank you for being here this evening. All right, tonight we are going to look at the layout of the holy city. This is lesson 184. And this is part 5 of 6. So next week we're going to wrap up our look at the New Jerusalem. And then, of course, remember, during the week of revival, we'll be assembling at 5 o'clock Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, if you're able to be with us. And we'll get a whole lot done in Revelation to speed us up. Because remember, we're on lesson 184. So that means we are very, very close to wrapping up our Revelation study. All right, if you have your place in Revelation 21, we're going to look at verse 17 there. If you have that, please say amen. Amen. All right, you don't have to stand, you don't have to read out loud, just follow along with me. This is consecutive in its verses here. This is verses 15 through 17. All right, the Bible says, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlong. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel." All right, well, let's pray. Father, tonight we want to thank you for your precious and holy word. We ask now, Lord, that you'll make these things understandable and plain to us, Lord. We humbly ask these things. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Father, we pray that everything said and done will bring glory and honor to Thee, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so remember last time we looked at the foundations of the city. And we noticed that there were 12 foundations, and that means that in each one of those foundations was engraved that one of the names of the 12 apostles. And that further shows us that there are only 12 no more, no less. And we also looked at the biblical understanding of who the 12 apostles are. And it's our understanding from Scripture that the Apostle Paul was the replacement of the one who was numbered with them, Judas Iscariot. And that the replacement that the apostles chose, Matthias, that he was not the actual one because the Scripture also says he was numbered with them. So we believe that, based on the testimony of Scripture, that the 12th apostle was Paul, and one day we will find that out for certain. I could be wrong. I have before, but that's okay. I know I have to stand before God and answer for what I preach and teach here. And anyway, that's why I try to be very thorough and very careful what I do bring to y'all. One, because I love you, and two, because I want you to have what is true. Because we're going to waste your time and mine if we're dealing with a bunch of old wives' tales and so forth. All right, so let's look. Start off here back in verse 15. It says, "And he that talked with me." That's our first point tonight. Now, this refers to the angel that was previously seen in verse 9. So drop back up to verse 9, and we'll see him there. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So we understand here that this angel, this one, he that talked with me, is the same angel, one of the guys that had one of the seven bowls or vials that had one of the seven last plagues. Again, we don't know which one it is, but he's one of them that had one of the bowls. All right, so what did he have here? He had, next point, had a golden reed. Now, if you go study this, you'll find references in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 5, chapter 42, verse 16, and chapter 45, verse 1. Then in Revelation 11, 1, 21, 15, and 16. So this reed, then, is what we would usually call a pole or a measuring stick, if you will. The length of the reed is normally, it has been given as 6 cubits. Each cubit being a cubit and a palm, that is, the large cubit a 7 palm, or about 10 feet. But again, this is a guesswork, if you will. This is what the average reed would have been measured back in John's day. So this was a reed that was used for measurements of considerable length, but it came at last to be used for a measurement of definite length. You can see that as indicated by the law of first mention when you look it up in the book of Ezekiel. So, this reed is a measuring stick. All right? Next point. To measure the city and the gate thereof and the wall thereof, that's what was to be measured. I can't really expand on that by just saying that's what it says. To measure the city and the gate and the wall. Yeah, that's what it means. Right, so, anyway, moving on. Next point. It says there in verse 16, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. So, to be honest, this is, when you begin to look at it, it's an exact square, or when you add in the height, it's a cube. It's a huge cube. But we're going to look at something that J. Vernon McGee brings out that I thought was rather interesting, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But there's no indention in the wall. If the city had been built at different times without a plan and had been accommodated by other circumstances, something would be out of kilter. A different builder would have built something a different way. But no, all of this is perfect. It is perfectly a cube. Think about how cities are built down here. Most cities have been determined in their outline by the character of the ground. You've got to build the city based upon the hills, upon streams, rivers, ravines, or it goes up by foundation. Especially in the ancient world, you would have like Jericho. The Jericho that stands to the day is not the Jericho of biblical times. You have to dig down and down and down to get down to the foundation. Because once the city was destroyed, they would just come back and kind of, we would say, bulldoze it over, and they'd just start build on top of that. So what they would do is the city that was destroyed, they would kind of scatter the debris out a little bit, and then they build on top of those ruins there. But the New Jerusalem has been built according to a plan of God's design. It is perfect, so it has no flaw. And the idea here is that city is laid out 4 square. And yes, that is where, like the little church over in Far City, the 4 square gospel, that's where that comes from. That name there. So it is 4 square. Length is as large as the breadth. So the angel goes out now, and next point it says, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Now, 8 furlongs make up a mile. So the extent of the walls thereof must have been around 375 miles. But of course, that must preclude all area of the city actually being in the area of modern-day Palestine. But you're going to find out that 375 miles doesn't cut it. It blossoms out a huge, huge length. So again, look at the next part here. It says, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now let me give you what J. Vernon McGee says here. Brother David, he says, what? Now may I say, the shape of this city, McGee says, is difficult to describe, due largely to our inability to translate our concepts from a universe of time to the new creation of eternity. The measurements of the city have given rise to all sorts of conception as to the size and shape of the city. First of all, let us examine the size of the city. 12,000 furlong is given as the measurement of each side and the height of it. It is 12,000 stadia in the text, which comes out to around 1,500 miles. So, whoever has come up with this notion that it's 375 miles long, they're out of their tree. I threw that in just so you can see what some people say. But this thing is around, now, if you look at the Roman measurement, inside of my notes, I've got 1,377. If you take the American or the standard mile measurement, then you're looking at about 1,500 miles. Miles, yeah, I think it's miles. That's a long, long way. All right, let's continue. This figure is corroborated of about 1,500 miles by Dr. Seiss, Dr. Walter Scott, and others. The amplitude of the city is astounding when first considered, but it's commensurate with the importance of the city. Certainly, God as Creator can never be accused of stinting, economizing, or doing things that reveal littleness. And I say amen to that. God doesn't skimp on beauty or the size of something. When you go down to the beach, you notice He put plenty of sand there and plenty of water in the ocean. He made many mountains and He put rocks everywhere. With a lavish hand, He has garnished the heavens with stellar bodies. When He does something, He certainly does it in abundance. The city bears the trademark of His Maker. The Lord Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, is the one who built the city. Now consider with me, McGee said, the shape of the city. The city lies four square. It's a simple declaration of Scripture. This would seem to indicate the city is a cube with 1,500 miles on the side. Now, Dr. Seiss sees it as a cube, and that's what I actually agree, because that's what the Bible is literally telling us. But that's not what other men of God have come up with in the past. One of the big ones that has kind of intrigued me is Dr. Harry Ironside. Now, he believes that the New Jerusalem is a pyramid. That's what he sees. Still others interpret these measurements in as many geometric figures as can be conceived. However, it is difficult for us to conceive of either a cube or a pyramid projected out in space. Now, here's where McGee brings up an interesting idea. He says, when you look out in space, what do you see out there? Because that's where the New Jerusalem comes down at, isn't it? Out of heaven, right? And that heaven would not be the first heaven. It would be in from the third to the second heaven. Now, he says, we are accustomed to thinking of a sphere, a ball-shaped object hanging in space, because that is the general shape of the heavenly bodies. As far as we know, there are none out there that are square like a cube or like a pyramid. Let me pause right there. You can see geometric shapes out there, and I'll put it this way. A few years ago, there was a... it wasn't a satellite. It was a one of the machines that we've sent out into outer space to take pictures and so forth, like Voyager, so to speak. But it wasn't Voyager. It was a different one. It was. I think it was the Cassini probe, if I'm not mistaken. It was sent to Saturn. Now, one of the things that the Cassini probe did was it went down to the South Pole and took images and video of the South Pole. Now, let me tell you what they found down there, guys. Now, this blows their mind. The astronomers do not know why it is this way. I wish I'd brought a picture of it, but it just popped in my head. How many of you are familiar with the Pentagon? You know what the Pentagon looks like, right? All right, now I want you to imagine this. There is a storm on the south pole of the planet Saturn that doesn't look like a pentagon, but it looks like an octagon. Instead of having that point, it's the same size all the way around, right? So you picture an octagon. Hopefully you can imagine an octagon. I stunk at geometry, but anyway. An octagon. But that's what the way the storm looks. You've probably seen pictures of Jupiter and the Great Red Spot. God, that's a... You talking about a hurricane? That's a huge storm. I forget how many Earths you could pack inside that one storm. I think it's like 3,000 or 4,000 Earths. It's been huge. And it's been raging for, well, almost 4,000 years. That one storm. But on the bottom of Saturn, there is an octagon shape. And it's a storm. When they play the video of it, you can see the winds and the clouds and everything moving around. And it is in a perfect octagon. How is that even possible? God. Astronomers say, well, we don't know why. Well, you brains, you eggheads, tell me why. I don't know. Well, there you go. I know why. God does. All right? But anyway, if you're talking about like a world or something out there, yeah, they're all spherical. All of them look like that, even little old Pluto. So this is what McGee come up with. He says, as this involves mathematics, which I could not figure out, I'm with you, brother, I asked a mathematician and an engineer involved in the space program to determine what the circumference of a sphere would be. So what McGee's doing is, he's saying, let's put this 1,500-mile city cube, put it in a sphere. Okay. To enclose a cube measuring 1,500 miles on either side, the circumference of the sphere would be about 8,164 miles. The diameter of the moon is about 2,160 miles. And that of the New Jerusalem sphere would be about 2,600 miles. So in other words, if, and I see no reason why God would do this, but if McGee's theory is correct, if it is in a sphere, which the Bible doesn't say it is, but I like his theory because it's cool to me, but I'm not saying that's the way the Bible says, because literally the Bible says it's a cube. But if you put the cube inside of a sphere, you'd have something that is about the size of the moon. That's plumb amazing. And guess what's going to happen to this city? We're going to find out. I believe next week, or during revival. Yeah, during revival, we're going to find out where does the light come from. Because remember, this is on the new heaven and the new earth, right? There ain't going to be no sun. There ain't going to be no moon. All the light for earth is going to come from that city. And if that be the case, we know it's going to be hovering above earth. Could that not mean that that could rotate around the world and bring light to the world? It'd be cool if it was a ball of light up there, but the light's going to be Jesus and the glory of God coming out of the heavenly Jerusalem. If it's a cube, I can deal with this cube ball, a cube of light up there rather than a ball of light up there. But anyway, I thought that was a pretty interesting idea. He says the New Jerusalem will be somewhat larger than the moon, and it will be, according to him, a sphere like the other heavenly bodies. I personally believe that this is the picture that is given to us here. Again, that's McGee's ideas. I respect his ideas, but I know a lot of times he's wrong, just like I've been wrong on some things too. But still, I can't go and change what the Bible says. It does not say it will be within a sphere. That's a cool idea that he has. But again, the only thing we can come away with is that it is a sphere, that will a cube in the heaven, and it will float above the earth. All right, next point. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. Now this would be, we believe, the reckoning of the cubit measuring 18 inches or 216 feet. This is less than the height of the walls of Babylon, which Herodotus says there were 350 feet high. Let President Trump go measure that wall for consideration south of the border. You can see the 13th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now people ask about the cubit all the time. They say, what's a cubit? What's a cubit? Because they go back and they read about, the ark. And if everybody ever asked you how many animals did Moses take on the ark, say none, because it wasn't Moses, it was Noah. We took a test like that back in school one time and I failed because it said Moses instead of Noah. So anyway, Noah's ark was 300 cubits width, 50 cubits height, 30 cubits. It was 300 long, 50 feet wide, 50 cubits wide and the height of 30 cubits. Now people say again, how long is a cubit? Now here's the problem. The cubit is to be measured from the fingertip to the elbow. So that means your cubit is different than my cubit. But back in the ancient world, you have the Egyptian cubit of 17.6 inches. You have the Hebrew cubit, that is the short cubit of 17.5 inches. You have the common cubit, which we think may be in view here, of 18 inches. Then you have the Babylonian cubit, which is long, 19.8 inches. Then you got the Hebrew long cubit of 20.4 inches. And then you got the Egyptian long cubit of 20.6 inches. So when you talk about a cubit, we don't know really which one you're talking about. That's why the length can be yay, or big or small or whatever else. But when Noah came off the ark, only one cubit of measurement existed, the one that he used. Think about it, because there's nobody else there but him and his family. Unfortunately, the length of that cubit is unknown. After the nations were divided, years later at the Tower of Babel, different people groups and nations would adopt different measurements of cubits. So it requires logical guesswork then to reconstruct the length, the most likely length of the original cubit. Since the Babel dispersion was so soon after the flood, it's reasonable to assume that the builders of Babel were still using the cubit that Noah would have used. Think about that. Moreover, we would expect that the people who settled near Babel would have retained or remained close to the original cubit. Yet cubits from that region, the ancient Near East, are generally either a long or a long cubit. So which one do we think Noah would have used? In large-scale construction projects, ancient civilization typically used a long cubit, anywhere from 19.8 to 20.6 inches. The Bible offers some input in 2 Chronicles 3:3, which reveals that Solomon used an older or long cubit when he built the temple. Most archaeological finds in Israel are not as ancient as Solomon, and these more modern finds consistently reveal the use of a short cubit, as confirmed by measuring Hezekiah's tunnel. However, in Ezekiel's vision, which we had reference when we started this about the reed, remember? The angel used a cubit plus a handbreadth. That's why we say that the measurement that is used here in Revelation must have been the cubit plus a handbreadth, because that's the one the angel used in the time of Ezekiel. And that has to be the same cubit length that he would have used to measure the heavenly city there. And that is an unmistakable definition of the long cubit, specifically Ezekiel 43, verse 13. So the long cubit appears to be God's preferred standard of measurement. Perhaps this did not escape Solomon's notice either. So although the original cubit length is uncertain, it is most likely one of the long cubits around 19.8 to 20.6 inches would have been used. If so, the ark would actually have been bigger in its size than it is described in most books today, which normally use the short cubit. And that is important because a lot of people throughout the ages, guys, have been trying to find Noah's Ark. And always be careful, because I remember Daddy's report when he was in high school, about Turkey. He did a report on Turkey, and he actually wrote the embassy or whatever in Turkey and got information. And I still got those brochures and books that he got when he was little. And it talks about Noah's Ark. Go see Noah's Ark. Now that's back in the 60s. And you can't go to Turkey now and go see it. But yes, in Turkey they do have this idea that Noah's Ark is there, because the government of Turkey, because I went and did my report in high school on Turkey because my daddy did. And I looked at what the government of Turkey said, and they do believe that Noah's Ark is there, because they say it's on Mount Ararat. But you go in your Bible, it does not say Mount Ararat. It does not say the mountain of Ararat. It is in the plural. The mountains of Ararat. You say, well, what does that matter? Okay, what does that matter? Here's why it matters. If I say, I'm going to the Appalachian Mountains, come find me. The Appalachians go all the way from Pennsylvania to Georgia. Good luck. Same thing there. The mountains of Ararat stretch a long fur piece. And to try to find where Noah's Ark is, you've got a lot of mountains to cover. And you've got Muslims that don't want you there because they don't want you to prove the Jewish Bible. Which is very strange, because they actually revere Noah as a prophet. Very strange. But that's Muslim consideration for you. Ron Wyatt believed that he found the remnants of Noah's Ark, which is just by a mud flow. In other words, he thinks that this shape is where the ark originally sat. Others have claimed somewhere in the mountains of Ararat, close to Mount Ararat, they have claimed that they've actually found it. And years and years and years ago, back in the 30s and 40s, there's a whole slew of study out there. It's a very fascinating subject. We could be here all night to look at that in some study. But to find it, they always go back to the cubit, because they got to figure out how long the thing is before they can say, well, that's it, or that's where it probably sat, because you got to make sure your measurements are right. And so anyway, if you want to study more about that sometime, we can look at that in a Q&A. Or we're going to be free in November on a Sunday night, so who knows? You know, we'll see where the Lord leads. But anyway, it is a truly, truly fascinating subject, because if you think about this, if they have found it, then this shows you one thing, very, very, very certain. that the account that early in the Bible, Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, proved that that is right and that is true, that this actually did happen. If they prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt with evidence, look at all the rest of the Bible that has already been proven. The atheists and the agnostics have no leg to stand on. But anyway, I threw that little sub-study in there so we could have a little bit more understanding about the cubit. But we believe that that is the actual measurement that he's using. Whatever length that is a cubit plus a hand breadth. That would be most likely the long cubit there. So, and then, of course, what kind of cubit? Well, that's what he says in the very end there, that it says, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, some people would interpret that by saying the following, that is, which is the measure employed by the angel. In other words, they're trying to say according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. They're saying that the angel is out there doing the measuring work. I don't believe that's what the text says. I believe that it's telling us what the cubit is that is being employed. Notice again, according to the measure of a man. So let's look at verse 17 again. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. Cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So this is the, if you want to call it that, the angelic cubit. The cubit and a handbreadth. So that is the standard of measurement from the angel's tip of his fingers down to his elbow. Because remember, every time an angel appeared, he always appears as a man. And that's why it's saying according to the measure of a man, that is, the angel. It's telling us, it is describing for us yet again, who and what this angel is and how the measurement is. So anyway. Alright, well there it is. That is the layout of the holy city. You say, we're done. And guess what? I had 3 pages of notes. I made y'all sit here longer on 1 page of notes rather than 3. But that was because we did that study about the cubit there. So anyway, I could go on and on about Noah's Ark, but that is a fascinating study, along with the Ark of the Covenant as well. All right, well, with that said, we will go ahead and end our session for this evening. Again, thank you all for coming out.